All right. Well, we're going to go ahead and open up tonight, and we are going to give this service to God and offer it to Him. Father God, we thank You that we're able to meet here tonight, and we give this service to You. It's Yours. And we ask that the Word of God come forth, and that the truth is just laid open, and that we learn things that it's there, but that we absorb things into our spirit that we can go forth and use for Your kingdom. In Christ's name, amen. Well, last week I ended talking about oil being used by maidens or virgins when they became engaged or betrothed, and that this was a symbol of rejoicing and help and looking forward to their marriage and their future. And I equated that we are the bride of Christ, that we are His bride. And back then, the oil was usually olive, and that it was mixed with things like cinnamon and frankincense and myrrh and a lot of the perfumey smells, because as Miss Laverne pointed out, it gives a sweet aroma. And we're going to learn as we go on in this that our spirit man gives a sweet aroma to God along the way as we become filled with the joy of God and with the Spirit of God. We may not actually smell it with our nose, because we're talking spiritual here. But we can feel it in our spirit when there's a sweet aroma. And like, you know, here on Sunday mornings when the Spirit of the Lord is so strong sometimes, you know, and Sister Shory and Miss Laverne will say, the Spirit of the Lord is so strong today, you can feel it. Basically, what you're doing is smelling it. You're smelling it. You're smelling that sweet aroma that's going up to God. And then He just takes it, and He sends down His presence to us. And you can feel it. And it's almost like you can touch it. But think of it next time that you can smell it. And that is such a sweet aroma. And so we were talking about us being the bride of Christ, and that this is one reason why oil is used. Now, the symbol of cinnamon and frankincense was used with the engaged women because it was a symbol of seduction. I hesitated to use that word at first and I'm not going to go through all the study I went to, but seduction does not have to be in sexual content. And in this, it wasn't, because when they became engaged, they remained virgins until the second part of this betrothal, which was when the man would build the house and the lady would have the next ceremony. She would then get married and move in with her husband. So that's why they said about Mother Mary that she was a virgin when she had baby Jesus. Even though her and Joseph were betrothed, they had not entered into the man-woman relationship of a marriage. And so the word seduction, It's defined as entice, or win over, or attract, or to woo. Isn't that what the Holy Spirit does to us when He comes after us? Doesn't He woo us? It is the world that takes these words and concepts and turns them into something ugly.
Always.
Always. Because in a good, strong marriage, that relationship that happens after a woman and man is married is a very personal, private, loving show of something. And it's special. It's not what the world has made it out to be. And then I got to thinking of the song, and we have our song leader here, thank you, God. a song that we sing called Jesus Lover of My Soul. How much he loves us as a bride. So here we are engaged to be with Christ the Messiah. Why would he not cover us with the oil as the symbol of what happened in the Old Testament with the engaged betrothed females? We are the bride of Christ. Therefore, we are covered with this oil that gives off this wonderful aroma. Well, that study took me into Psalms 45. And I just love the heading in my Spirit-filled Bible. I don't know what you're, I know the ones that have the Spirit-filled. Let's see, Pastor has it. And Miss Phyllis has got it. It says, the glories of the Messiah and his bride. And it says, it starts off with, my heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the King, capital K. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. And then the rest of it, and I'm not going to go on because this could be its own Bible study. But he then starts writing about our Messiah, our groom, what we can expect out of him. And it says here in verse 2, I am going to read this one. You are fairer than the sons of men, and grace is poured upon your lips. Grace. Grace wasn't a big concept back in the Old Testament. Grace came with the Messiah. He is the one. His death is the one that allowed us that overwhelming love of grace that we live under now as the New Testament Church of Acts. We are now covered with grace. We don't live under the Old Testament law. We live under the principles of grace. But I want to go down to verse 6. And if anybody wants to have time to have a good reading, this would be a good chapter in Psalms to read to remind you of what it's like to be the bride of this wonderful Messiah and groom that we have. What's wonderful in the history of the Hebrew marriages, when they became betrothed or engaged, which is really kind of right now what we are with Christ, you know, we're his bride, but we haven't gone into the marriage supper of the Lamb. But if we did it as the Hebrew did it, once you became engaged, that man was responsible for you. He was to look over you. He was to care for you, just like Joseph did with Mary. And you were basically together, except for that special time when you actually moved into his home and you became his wife. Well, even though we haven't had the marriage with Christ, we are his bride because we are engaged to him. He has died for our sins. He has accepted us. And he is taking care of us. And he is with us daily. And he is a part of our life. And he is basically our husband. And then, of course, the final day that we'll have is when he comes back. And we're called home in the rapture. And it's all wonderful. But we don't have to wait till that day to get all the benefits of having a husband. He is responsible for us. He loves us. He cares for us. And it says in verse 6, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. And we have to hold on to those words of righteousness because that's what we are because of him. You love righteousness and you hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you, capital Y, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And all your garments are scented with myrrh and aloe and cassia out of the ivory palaces by which they have made you glad. So it talks here that our Messiah has been anointed by God with the oil of gladness, or the oil of joy, and that his garments are scented with that sweet aroma. He, therefore, when we become his, he gives us that oil of joy that he got from his heavenly Father. Now, doesn't it say in Isaiah 61 that we have been studying for so long that he was anointed, that God anointed him to do the things he did? Well, here in Psalms, it talks about, yes, you have been anointed by your God. And what's wonderful is when we become his bride, he gives us that oil of joy, the Holy Spirit. And the word here for, there are several words for these different oils and joys, depending on the circumstances. But in here, this oil of joy, the Hebrew word for it is S-A-S-O-N. Now, the only other time that this actual Hebrew word for the oil of joy has been used was in Isaiah 61. It's that special anointing, that special oil of joy that God anointed his Son with. But oh, praise God, in the New Testament we learn we've become partakers of all of that, and we have that. Now, the word S-A-S-O-N is translated into joyfulness and gladness, exultation. That means just overwhelming joy and excitement, or a triumphant elation. And I'm telling you, it's greater than any group of spectators at your favorite basketball game. That joy and gladness goes way above anything that any earthly pleasure can give you. It is something you cannot experience. This oil of joy cannot be experienced without having a relationship with our Lord and Savior and receiving the oil of joy that he gives us. There is nothing, and I'm here to tell you, there is nothing earthly that can ever, be it your children, your grandchildren, anything that happens to you, I don't care if you win the biggest lottery that's ever been made, there is nothing on the face of this earth. And I know there's people out there saying, well, I'd like to try to win that $200 million lottery. But there is nothing on the face of this earth that will give you the same amount of joy and gladness as being infilled with the Holy Spirit and having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But so many people don't see that. They don't see it. They grab on to what's out there in the world, and they try to find joy and gladness, and then you wonder why they're so miserable.
And the thing is, as Christians, if we have not displayed this,
yes,
we've been so wrapped up in legalism and trying to please God that we've not experienced it.
That's right.
You know, right. So therefore we're not displaying that.
Right.
Because we're too busy thinking, but I've got to do this much more, I've got to do this much more.
Right. And this joyful and gladness doesn't come by works.
You're a housekeeper instead of a wife.
Right. A housekeeper. You're a housekeeper instead of a wife. And as we know, we are the bride of Christ. He doesn't expect us to work to become his fiancée. He falls in love with us. He woos us. We fall in love with him. We accept him. We have that personal relationship with him. And then he shares with us this, and he doesn't expect us to work for it. And the thing is, when he gives it to us, it is freely given, Miss Phyllis. And when he gives it to us, if we mess up, as we earthly brides are going to do, he doesn't jerk this oil of joy away from us and say that we can't have it anymore. That's not the kind of husband our Jesus Christ is. Now, earthly husbands can put expectations on their wives that are way above what needs to be done, but not our fair and loving Lord Jesus. He's just not like that. And so, you see, Jesus longs for us to share in this joy that he had, that God anointed him with. And he tells us how to do it. We accept him and we accept this gift. So yes, there are instructions, but there's not work. We don't have to work for it. And so, you know, the oil in Scripture, besides the other things I talked about, what the oil is for, the oil in Scripture was also used to anoint people who God wanted to set apart. And this was usually for his service. For example, he anointed David as king. He anointed the priest before they would go in, or the priests were anointed before they went into the tabernacle. The prophets were anointed. One prophet would anoint another prophet, or, you know, as in the relationship between Elijah and Elisha, he gave the mantle over, or he gave him, you know, that anointing that he had as a prophet. And even in the Old Testament, craftsmen, people who worked in metalworks and bronzes and things like that, they were set apart and they would be anointed for the service they had. So when we get this indwelling of the Holy Spirit, this oil of joy, we didn't get it just to keep it inside of us. He gave it to us because we have a role and a purpose in the kingdom of God. And this oil of joy is for us, like Miss Laverne said, to display out to other people. Basically, it goes along with what Sister Shirley talks about. If we display this oil of joy to the point of what? Joyfulness, gladness, exultation, triumphant elation? That is spreading forth the glory of God. That is how we do it as Christians. We just open up and display the oil of joy that God's given us. And you all, America right now is in a mess. And I have fasted the news this week. I will tell you that. But even without listening to the news, I can't go pick up medicine. I can't go to the grocery store. Pardon? Yes, Facebook. And I just tried to skim over because I said I was going to fast it. But isn't this a wonderful time for a harvest, folks? For a Christian harvest that, in spite of everything we hear, everything we read, everything that we're told, we as Christians should be out there showing forth the oil of joyfulness that he has given us. He hasn't told us to quench it when things get bad. We need to be sending off a different personality to people. Well, how can you be? Don't you know what's going on out there? Well, I may not know everything, but I do know one thing. My God is still in control, and he's still on the throne. And as it said here, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. That's going to be my new one. So no matter what's going on down here, guess what, folks? God's still on the throne up there. We have nothing to fear. We have no reason to hide the oil of joyfulness that he gave us. And it's not that we're not concerned and we're not caring, because by all means, I pray for the situations. But it doesn't mean that we just stop showing forth the love of God and being very secure in who we are as Christians and secure in the God that we have that can do all things. There are so many words, like I said, in Hebrew, different ones to express joy. And one of them is because in the Old Testament, and I know we don't live under the law, but some of the principles, that's what the Old Testament is for, is to teach us the characteristics of God. Not the laws of God, but the characteristics of God. And so one of them to express joy is when there is a command involved in it. God commands us to be joyful. Well, you know, he commands us in the New Testament to be joyful. Yes, that's what I was going to say. What does Paul say?
And again I say
rejoice. Not just once, but again I say rejoice. In Leviticus 23:40, it says, you shall rejoice before your God for 7 days. Now, how many days are there in a week? Seven. So if we're supposed to rejoice before our God for 7 days, well, by the time we get through rejoicing for 7 days, guess what's ready to start again? The 7 days. It doesn't say rejoice on Sundays. Rejoice on Saturday and Sundays. Rejoice on Tuesday and Thursdays, but be however you want to. The rest, that's really not what it says in Leviticus. And yes, Miss Martha, we don't live under law, but you know, that's a pretty good commandment. You shall rejoice before your God. Why shouldn't we rejoice before our God 7 days a week? The other one that came up was in Isaiah 58:13, where the same word is used as a command, call the Sabbath a delight. And you know, when we came in, you know, we were away from church forever, how long? And we came back into church. I don't know how the ones felt that came. But I'm telling you, I enjoyed the services online. I got a lot out of it. Sister Shirley did a wonderful job. But just to walk into the corporate anointing and being with brothers. Yes.
It is
that connection. And then some people said, well, I got so used to not going, I just soon do it from home. Mm-hmm. And I'm sitting there thinking, don't you miss whatever it is?
Don't you miss us?
Yeah, but you know, just really, don't you just miss the atmosphere?
So see, we build up on each other.
Yes.
We come into the service.
And that's the purpose of assembling yourselves together, is to build each other up, not God.
No, that's right.
Not God. I mean, he's glad when we're together. He's there in our midst. But the purpose of assembling ourselves together is not for God's benefit.
Right.
It's because we need each other so bad. And Sister Shirley talked this past Sunday about unity. And how unity changes things and being unified in Christ. And so, yeah, there's a commandment there. Call the Sabbath a delight. That's the day that we get together. And I for one, just plain old missed it.
Oh, I did too. If you think about it again, the Sabbath was made for
man.
Right. Not man. So therefore, when you say call the Sabbath a delight, you're saying it is for us.
Yes, it is. And we should delight in it and should want it. And so I was going to say, the first day I walked in here, I guess the best word, I didn't think of it then, but when I read it, I thought it was a delight to be back in the house of God.
It was
a delight to be back in the house of God. And if people didn't feel it, I'm sorry for it. I really am. It saddens me because that's the word I want to use. It was a delight to be back in the house of God. And Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines joy as exhilaration of spirits, pleasurable, get this, folks, because I'm going to take it back to what I said about earthly, okay? There's such a difference between the earthly realm and the spiritual realm. And if you live in the earthly realm, like Ms. Lorne said Sunday, we are in the world. We can't deny that. That's a fact of it. But we sure don't have to be of the world. It's a pleasurable feeling that comes from achievement, doing good fortune, or expecting to have something that we love or desire. Now, that's Merriam-Webster's definition of joy. It's sure opposite of what we have learned, hasn't it?
I would say
it?
That would be more like
happiness. Yes.
To me, that would be more the definition of happiness.
Yes.
The way I feel is dependent on my circumstances.
Right, that's right.
And joy is not.
Right, and this one here, the pleasurable feelings that comes from achievement, good fortune, or expecting to have something that we love or desire, that's very kind of self onto ourselves. When we get what we want, when we want it, and how we want it, then we experience joy. And that is not the oil of joy that is talked about in the Word of God. Because that kind of joy is fleeting. What happens if you don't achieve something? What happens if you don't have good fortune? What happens if you don't get what you desire? Then that means you don't have joy. But doesn't the Word of God tell us that we have joy in spite of any of the circumstances that we're living through? Yes, that's right. And so, yes, there is a spiritual joy that supersedes any earthly joy that there can be. But you have to believe it, and you have to know that it's there. And irregardless of what Satan puts in front of us and tells us, we are still joyful. We are still joyful. You know the story of Queen Esther. I'm not going to go into it all. Just, you know, if you want to read more of Queen Esther, go to the book of Esther. She wanted to help her people, the Jews. She was Jewish. She wanted to help them. When her husband plotted to kill them, she wanted to help them. And she was told by her uncle and by God what she needed to do. And she was exposed, and she could have been killed. But the decision was overturned into her favor because of but God, as Sister Sherry said over there. And she saved her people. Well, it talks about her uncle Mordecai, which her father wasn't in the picture anymore, so therefore another male relative became her guardian, which is the way that it was back then. And so when all this happened and she saves her people, now these Jews were going to be annihilated. They were going to be killed. They were in captivity, but they were still going to be killed, this great number of Jews. And then, because of Queen Esther and her heart, it was overturned. That is cause for rejoicing. And so Mordecai, he comes out of the king's palace. He's wearing garments of blue and white, which are colors for royalty. He has a large crown of gold and a purple robe of fine linen. He comes out dressed as a king in royal attire. And it says here that the Jewish people celebrated with gladness and joy and honor, that triumphant joy. Now remember, they didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So their experiences of joy with all these different words came for different reasons. But let's look at it just a little bit closer. The other thing when I was writing this and it came out is Uncle Mordecai was waiting to be killed along with the rest of the Jews if things had not worked out. And things weren't looking good. I mean, if this was made into the movie, this would be a high stress point. Was Esther going to get it turned over? Was she in trouble? What were they going to do with the Jews, right? And then
the only thing that I would say to that is that Mordecai, when Esther said, "But what if I get killed?" he said, "But if you don't, God will bring my word, God will call someone
else
to be our deliverer.
That's right.
But you'll miss it.
Yes.
So I think that even though he understood the seriousness of the moment,
right,
God was using Mordecai to say to the people,
God's going to get us out no matter what.
Right.
God's going to get us out no matter what.
It's just whether or not we choose to let him use us.
That's right. But there were people, I'm sure, in that group that weren't quite sure that God was going to pull this off.
Right.
There was a high sense of really what is going to happen here.
All over Persia.
Yeah, with the Jewish people. And so it was very stressful in their life. Even if they believed that God was going to deliver them, there were still things that had to happen. What are they going to do to us before we get delivered?
Right.
What's going to happen? How many Jews are going to have to be killed?
How
is Esther going? Yes.
All those questions.
Things, they acted the same way that we act, folks.
Yeah.
Absolutely no different.
Right.
I mean, even though I haven't talked to a lot of people about what's going on in COVID or the problem with the race issues that's going on, I know there's people out there that have their opinions. I've heard too much of it. When you get out in there that, you know, the opinions and what's going to happen, and if the governors don't do this and somebody needs to come in and rah, 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 rah. And all I want to say is get on your knees. Just get on your knees right now. Don't say as much out of here as you say up here. Yes, speak the word. Yeah, instead of all the talk and stuff. But I guarantee you, with that many Jews, there was some talking going on, and they would get together in their huddle, you know. But God's going to deliver us. Yes, he is. But what's going to happen before it happens? And that's kind of what I'm going to say, maybe even some Christians in this world that know that God can straighten all this mess out, they still want to say, but what's going to happen before then? Especially if they are listening to the demands or commands or, you know, all the, you know, from 8 to 9 last night, 8 to 9 tonight, most of the TV stations are taken up with the information that's there. And if you want to watch it, that's fine. If you do, pray over it while you watch it. And so, you know, they were in a kind of in a circumstance, and Mordecai was there waiting for it to happen along with the people. But he comes out after the delivery has happened. He comes out dressed like a king, wearing a crown and having a purple robe, which are all symbols of royalty. As Christians, some of us, unfortunately, like Miss Laverne said, we're not displaying the oil of joy that God gives us. We're still walking around in our sackcloth. Even after we've been pulled up from the ashes, or maybe we've got something else on, because I'm getting ready to talk in the near future about changing our clothes. Ashes, a few ashes still clung to us.
You know, David said, restore to me the joy of my salvation.
Yes.
But the thing is, it wasn't anything God had done. David had to get rid of what he had done.
Right.
In order to enter in and get that joy flowing again.
That's right.
Which we may have to do that sometimes.
That's right.
Well, and if you're confronted with something in your life that you need to stop,
right,
you know, then until you deal with that, you're going to have a problem with it.
That's right.
So you're going to walk around thinking about it.
Right, and so we still have some ashes on us. Or when we get out, even though Christ has pulled us out, he has saved us, he has given us beauty for ashes, there can be things in our life that we are holding on to that you can kind of see as ashes, and we're not walking in the fullness of the joy that God has given us. And one of them is to put on the garments of praise, which we're going to talk about, for the spirit of heaviness, exchange all that, and we need to walk out like Mordecai did as royalty. Are we royalty? We are engaged to the King of all kings. That makes us kings in the kingdom of God. Doesn't it say in the New Testament that we are a royal priesthood? That means that we're anointed. So we need to walk around not haughty, not with arrogance, but walk around so that Satan knows that we know who we are. We need to walk around with the crown of Christ on us, with our royal attire, that the robe of righteousness that Jesus gave to me. I am covered over with the robe of righteousness that Jesus gave to me. We don't need to be walking around like we're not righteous. Now, we're not righteous in ourselves. I didn't say self-righteous. But we need to be walking around in that robe of righteousness that Jesus put on us. We need to be walking around as conquerors, as royalty, and as kings. And that's the way we need to walk before Satan. Because that's what he's given us. That's what he's given us. And the other thing we need to do is we need to do what the Jewish people did when they were delivered. We have been delivered. We now, today, have been delivered from the chains of sin, from the bondage of sin, from death, hell, and the grave. We have been delivered. We should be walking around with triumphant joy. But the cares of this life, as Miss Laverne says, does not give us the right to walk around in doom and gloom. I am sorry.
I know, but.
But that's what happens. But it doesn't give us the right. We're a king. We're powerful in the name of Jesus Christ. Satan shouldn't have enough stuff to throw at us that should make us say, well.
What good will all your fretting do to change anything?
Not a thing. Worry does not change a thing. It says that in the New. That's exactly right. Yes, it does change you for the negative.
You're not radiating the joy.
That's right. That's right.
People think they've got to earn the joy, or they've got to work it up or something.
Right. And it's.
Let me read verse.
Oh, yes. Go ahead, Pastor.
So you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, we think sometimes we can find that way, and it can be said to be from the channels of darkness, that we need to prove how good we are. You know, we think that that's the way, us always doing the right thing. That's not what it says. It says that our right thing is to proclaim the praises of him.
That's right. That's right. We need to prove God. We don't need to prove ourselves.
Some people, they don't like you, not like you, and nothing you do is going to change you.
That's right. That's right.
Say about yourself first, say, well, I don't do that anymore.
But, right.
So, you probably will later. it's all glorifying God. It's
that's right. That's right.
And if we do it for ourselves, look good. You know what the enemy is going to do? He's going to stand right next to you, whisper in your ear that you have never done. It's like the song, what's the word? The song, fear is a liar.
Fear is, he is a liar.
No, you told me, I never grace my being. You're the one that graced
me. It might not be enough. Grace could never change.
Yeah. Right.
And if you can try to and you just stir me up, can you?
That? Oh, that's fun. That's what Bible studies should do, is stir up. The Word of God should stir up. Not me or this Bible study, but the Word of God should stir you up. Absolutely. And so here we are now. We're wearing clothes that looks like our wonderful Savior, our groom. And so when we walk out, we're not showing off ourselves. We should be showing off Jesus. That's how we have to look at it. When we see ourselves, you know, dressed up in all this, and we're this wonderful joy, we're showing off Jesus. That's who we need to be showing off.
When we do that, when we feel like it, we're earning it, then it's a self-righteousness.
Yes.
That's wanting to us.
Right.
So I earned this
right
because I'm
my head up.
No, right.
Jesus gave me the right. Get your head up and rely on his strength.
That's right.
You started out, first thing you said, we started tonight, you talked about the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Okay. Now, I feel like we need to listen. We need to hear this definition.
I have thought, good.
That I hear my cross in Romans, I don't know if you plan to get there or not.
I don't put everything in I read, but I read it.
But it says in Romans 7, verse 6, but now we have been delivered from the law, having died
yes.
to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. And the word talks about in the newness of the Spirit. It's not talking about a general spirit. It's capitalized. Talking
yes.
about the Holy Spirit.
The third
yeah.
part of the Trinity.
Right. And not in the oldest of the letter. That we serve in newness of the Spirit. Because we're that we were to.
Yes.
We might not be able to do it perfectly. We might not be able to walk without ever falling down. But we want to.
Yes.
We want to do the best we can.
Yes.
And so that breaks it. That breaks the oldest of the letter. Because the letter always tells us we haven't lived up to it.
That's right.
But
that's
here's
right.
I'm going to read the definition of the word translated spirit here. And it's the Greek word pneuma, from which we get the English word pneumonia,
mm-hmm.
or pneumatology, pneumatic. It means to breathe, it means breath.
Breath.
The current of air, wind, or spirit. Pneuma is that part of a person capable of responding to God.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity who draws us to Christ, convicts us of sin, enables us to accept Christ as our personal Savior, assures us of salvation, enables us to live a victorious life, understand the Bible, pray according to God's will, and share Christ with others.
Amen. What else do we need? What else do we need? And for Victoria, there was a lot of words in there about breathing. Your breathing should be getting better. A lot of words about breathing. But yes, that's what the Holy Spirit does for us. And what else do we need to be successful in this life and to walk through this life glorifying God? And what the Holy Spirit that he gave to us. It said when he ascended, he was going to give it to us, and we got it. And we walk around like we have no help. That we have nothing on our side. The Holy Spirit is to get us through this life. Look at all the things that Pastor just read that the Holy Spirit does for us. One of them is it was talking about drawing us to Christ, that wooing spirit that I talked about earlier. You know, all the way down to taking care of us after we get saved, telling us, you know, and leading us and guiding us. I know God is one of them. The other thing the Holy Spirit does is comfort, which we started out with in Isaiah.
You know, and I say this in reference to some things going on in our land today. Does he say it's just for a group of people?
No. No. Whosoever will.
So you see, all of us, all nations, we in the churches.
Yes.
Began to grasp this. How much better would you be?
Yes, absolutely.
Confident
That's right. That's right. Relationships would be stronger if they were handled with the unction of the Holy Spirit through everything.
Right.
They would. Absolutely, they would. But we allow our flesh sometimes to creep in, is what happens. Also, this word for joy is what we see when the high priest anoints Solomon as king. Even though he was the son of David, and if you go through the way a lot of the monarchies do things, you know, like it's Queen Elizabeth, Prince Charles, Prince William, and now his eldest son, which is just a toddler. But if for some reason all of them went, even the child would become king because it follows the bloodline. But here in the Hebrew, even though it followed the bloodline, the high priest still had to anoint Solomon as king. He had to be anointed as king. And it says in 1 Kings 1, 39 through 40, they blew the trumpet, and all the people proclaimed, "Long live King Solomon." All the people followed him, playing flutes, and rejoicing with such a great joy. Now listen to this, folks. If we as Christians across the nations would express the great joy that the oil of joy gives to us, look what happened when it was just in the rejoicing of the flesh. All the people followed him playing flutes and rejoicing with such a great joy that the ground shook with the sound. Now, you all, we have more power than they had back then. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We could shake the ground of this earth if we rejoiced in what we had as sons and daughters of God. If we could grab a hold of what God has given us, it should shake things around us. You get where I'm going to? It should shake things around us. I'm not talking just physical ground. I'm talking ground that Satan puts around us. I'm talking about what's going on in America right now. If we as Christians could come forth and know who we are in God and know what God can do and express that joy that he has already given us, we are going to shake ground, folks. But we've got to get together and do it and believe it and don't falter, irregardless of what the circumstances say. Here we're doing it and the news gets worse and we're still standing and proclaiming God, proclaiming the glory of God, like, you know, Brother Jerry just read that we're supposed to do. We're supposed to proclaim. The news is getting worse, Sharon. What do we do? We keep proclaiming. Yes, it's just a circumstance. Yes, but what we don't do sometimes is we don't stay focused on who we have, whose we are, and what we are in God. I'm sure it's not the one that, it's not spirit-filled. You go ahead and read spirit-filled.
I like that. I like this too.
It may have been the passion one.
And all the people went up after him, and the people played the flutes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth seemed to split with their
sound. Oh, wow. In spirit field, he's saying the earth seemed to split because of the joy that took place that day over the anointing of King Solomon. And though King Solomon was a wise man, and he was anointed by God, and he did good things with the temple, he was just a man, and he was just an earthly king. Shouldn't our great King of Kings and Lord of Lords get more recognition and have more joy expressed over him than King Solomon? So as we go by It might just be the little ground around us. It might just be the little place where you work, Sherry. It might just be where you're at, Phyllis. But if we show forth the glory of God and we keep proclaiming, we're going to start shaking things around us. And then guess what? The more Christians that get together, eventually we're going to touch each other and the ground's going to get bigger and bigger and the area's going to get bigger because the Christians are taking back what God has given us, which is our stance against Satan. And we do not. What's going on in America right now is no face you see on TV. It's not any person. Do not hate people. I don't care what happens. You know, do not hate people. I'm in a unique situation. I have a black son-in-law who is a policeman. So I'm here for the law enforcement, and I understand the blacks. But I don't look out there and look at the people and say, oh, how bad you are. Mm-hmm. I look at them now differently because God told me when I was praying for this. There are bad policemen, there are good, and there's bad whites, and there are good, and that's with everybody. Everybody. But it's still not the people. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but the spirits of darkness. And that's what's moved in. How do we move out darkness? We glorify God.
You know, you can rebuke and rebuke and rebuke, but when you start praising,
yes,
and you're glorifying God, then that radiates.
Yes,
out.
Absolutely.
You know, and,
yes, somebody, because I'll tell you one thing. You know, I heard somebody say, God's heart must be broken with what's going on right now. I do think he's sad. He did not send his son for brothers to hate brothers and sisters to hate sisters. But I tell you one thing, we may look down on certain groups of people and get angry with them for what they're saying or doing or what they have said or done. But he looks down on them as his children that he wants to save and he wants to give salvation to.
Just as Jesus wept over Jerusalem.
Just as Jesus wept over Jerusalem. And we need to look at those people the same way. Yeah. We need to look at them and love them. Yes, I meant love them in spite of how they act.
Can I share a quick testimony?
Yes.
I was listening to American Family Radio, and anyway, this girl was giving a testimony. I don't know her name, but she's black. She must be on there all the time, but I just happened to, you know. And she was pregnant. She said, Anyway, what she was sharing was, she was getting out of her car, going into a store. And she says, here I am visibly pregnant, like any time. And I'm black, I'm pregnant, and I'm going into a store, not thinking about anything. Somebody driving a truck
came, like a monster truck.
Said, not only did that truck come close to me, but it turned around and came back. And she said, I got over into the cars that were parked because I felt like they were deliberately intimidating me. And she said, here, I'm a Christian. And she said, when they left, everything, anger, rage, like, I can't believe that you would do that to anybody, you know? I can't believe. And she said, and I crossed and I went into the store and it's, you know, it's still writhing on the inside of me. And said, I was pushing my cart and said, there was another white guy that was pushing his cart and said, came up and She said, I decided I was going to be better, and I spoke. I spoke, see. Well, this guy got to talking to her, and they began a conversation about the Lord. This white guy and this black lady said, we began talking about the situation going on, but talking about the Lord and what he was going to do. And she said, I felt it was, my anger was gone.
Yes.
And she said, we did our conversation and said, maybe 15 minutes standing there in the store, and said, got ready to leave. And he said, I know we're not supposed to touch each other. Can I give you a hug? She said, yeah, I know we're not supposed to, but can I hug you back? And she said, I walked out of there and I realized I made a choice.
Yes.
I made a choice at that time, regardless of how I was treated by that other truck driver, mm-hmm. that when this other white person came up to me, I chose to not let it affect the way I treated
That's
him.
Right. And that's
and
the way we need
moment,
to be.
I would have missed that divine encounter,
right.
that Christian brotherhood and fellowship that I was feeling.
Yeah.
And you
right.
see, that's where it is.
Yes.
That's
it's
right.
that moment that we choose.
Right.
To radiate the joy. What do we
that's right. That's right.
That made such an impact on
yes.
me.
But to go back with the joy so great that it shook or split the earth, as Pastor read out of the Spirit-filled Bible, we can do some shaking around us. When I studied this, that is the thing that came forth the strongest. So I'm going to close tonight saying, you know, that wonderful, incredible joy that they spoke about there, it's here within us. And this next week, let's go out and see how much shaking we can do around us.
It's on the one-on-one encounters.
Yes.
It's not when I get up there and lead praise worship.
Right.
Right. It's when I'm, wherever I'm doing it, I make the devil that I'm allowed to go, you know. But when I encounter people.
It might be in your own house if you've got some, it might be in your own house you have to do some shaking up. But we can shake things up this next week, and we're not shaking it up for the negative. I am not encouraging violence or uprising or anything. I'm saying do it with the word of God. Use the indwelling of the oil of joy that he's given us, and we need to go out there as Christians and affect what is around us. Really, that's all God has asked us to do. Yes.
That he do not refuse him who spoke from earth. Much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth.
Oh.
But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of all things that are being shaken as the things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear.
Amen. That is
together
a
and take the word.
Yes. Right. Amen. Amen. Because it says the kingdom of God will not be shaken.
Right.
So no matter how much negative shaking's going on, kingdom God will not shake. But we can change things out there and shake things up.
I heard somebody somewhere, and this is kind of saying, this is my partner tonight. Somebody somewhere in all our travels and all the meetings that we've been in, I heard somebody preach on this.
Yeah, I think you're right.
Whole lot of shaking going on.
Yeah. That's right.
And you know, as big as the world seems, there are events that have repercussions. They don't just shake necessarily where they took place.
Right.
They shake the whole world.
Yeah.
And if you're going to look at it in a comparative sense, wherever this virus came from, Wuhan,
China.
Mm-hmm. It didn't just affect them.
No.
It shook the whole world.
Yeah, it did.
And I saw, going through the TV one night, was on several, it's been several movies last year. It's been a while. But I saw a movie list it was on. I think the name, The Impossible. Was the name of it. And it was based on the story of a family that was over in Thailand, in that area, when that big tsunami hit over there a few years ago and killed like 200,000 people or something like that. And they were in this place. It was a family, it was a man and a woman and three kids. And there was no one at all. They were in this little village where I was playing in a swimming pool. I think the lady was sitting next to the pool. Man, the kids, they were around there doing something. And here comes this ocean wave. Took down the palm trees. Picked up the cars. Wow. I mean, everything, when it came in, it just took everything. And they got separated. The husband and two of the boys got separated from the mother and the other son. And when it was all over with, they were all still alive, but they were all banged up, but they didn't know where each other was. I mean, they really had the special effects of it. The movie was really good, showing the way that thing came in and what it did to that community. And how many people want to, you know, just keep dead everywhere. And they were just there, you know what I mean? And they were having a vacation. I forgot where from the United States, I forgot where. They were just enjoying themselves 1 minute, and the next minute it was they were horrible.
Mm-hmm.
And the whole movie showed how they got back together, and the woman almost lost a leg because of something that hit her underwater, or she hit her something as the water, something sharp that caught in her leg. But they were able to get out, but none of them, until they got back together, they just kept looking, and there was, and it makes you so sad, I guess, or so compassionate. And all of these big boards were up there, and there were just hundreds of names written, you know, for people to go by and maybe wrote their children's name or their husband's name or their wife's name, hoping that somebody would, or their own name maybe, hoping some of their own the family would come by and see them.
Mm-hmm.
But it was a long time. It was several, I don't know, a day or two before they all finally show up together.
Mm-hmm.
And some of the things that happened that brought them back together was almost supernatural. That's why I think they named the movie Impossible, mm-hmm. because they should not have survived that.
Mm-hmm.
But they did. The whole family did.
Well, thank you all again for coming, and I hope you all got something out of it. And
oh, yeah.